Have you ever been around an individual that was like a volcano and you didn't know when they were going to erupt? I used to work with a person like that, and it was very uncomfortable. You could be having a great time, something would come along, and he would just go off on things. Well, I want us to talk a little bit this evening about anger. Anger in some form is used over 220 times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible has a lot to say about anger. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Have you ever seen a little child throw a temper tantrum? Where did they learn that? They probably learned it from an adult, or like we were talking this morning, modeling the behavior of their parents. Maybe they didn't see the adult lying on the floor and kicking and screaming and having a tantrum, but they learned that if you exhibit certain behavior, you can get a certain result. It's just basic human action and reaction. Sometimes anger is used to control and manipulate. And again, I've seen this with people that I worked around. They would just get angry, and then what would everybody do? They would just kind of back off and put their head down and go away because they didn't want to be around that person. And then that person got his way, whatever that way was. Sometimes anger is a lack of self-discipline and maturity. Again, we need to start from a young age training our children to have self-discipline and self-control. Sometimes anger can be righteous and justified. We read about that in the Bible too. Well, who can we read in the Bible that was angry? We can read about God himself being angry, about Cain being angry, Jacob, Pharaoh, Moses, Saul, Abner, King David, Uzziah. And Uzziah says he became furious. Jonah, Herod. That's a real short list. We can read about many people in the Bible that were angry. So the question, why are you angry? And that's a good question. And that question was asked all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? When we become angry and we keep that anger in us, then that becomes sin. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's a verse that is very similar to Psalm 4:4. This principle was echoed back in the Old Testament. Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Anger is agitation and wrath. And whether it's a disposition of agitation or an outburst of wrath, it can become a sin. Colossians 3:8 again, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Galatians 5:20, we see that anger is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're talking about anger. We need to understand what causes anger. Does it just pop up? Does it just come? Does it self-generate on its own? No, anger is triggered by something. Sometimes anger has been called a secondary emotion because there's something underlying that triggers that emotion of anger to come out. It's an attitude or an action. Anger is triggered by being unjustly blamed. And that we see that in the case of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" Has anybody ever told you to do something you had no control over and you become angry? This is a common way that anger starts. Now, the Bible gives answers on how to control anger, but that can happen only to the degree that we can successfully, again, identify why are we angry. What is the root cause of anger? If we don't understand what the root cause of anger is, we aren't going to be able to control it. We have to understand that so that we can stop it. Well, anger can come from many different sources, and I have some of them on this slide up here. When others don't do what we demand of them, sometimes we become angry. We tell somebody to do something, why didn't you just do it? They don't do it, and we become angry. Numbers 24:10, "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times.'" This person wanted somebody to do something. They didn't do it. They did the exact opposite. And what did he do? He became angry. Anger, part of it is a control issue. We've got to learn to control ourselves, and the harder part is we cannot control others. We only have control over ourselves, and when we want a certain outcome and we want to make this person do that, it ain't going to happen. We can't, as much as we want somebody to do something, we cannot force them to do it. It's going to be on themselves. And we see this in marriages. Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." We see this with children. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We can tell our children, we can force them, we can do all kinds of things, and if they don't respond, we can choose to be angry. We can only choose to have control over us. We can't force them. Again, God created all of us with free will. Why would he say, "Okay, Bruce, you can have free will, but this person can't, and what you want them to do, you can make them do it"? It doesn't work that way. We see this issue of control in marriage, in children, and in the church. 3 John 9 through 10, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. He was going against them with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them out of the church." Again, you go back to where I started. Somebody wants a certain outcome, And just like that little child lying on the floor, kicking and screaming, they use anger sometimes because of frustration to get what they want. We can only control ourselves, not others. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. When I get upset that somebody is not doing something that I wish they would do, and then I realize that I'm getting upset, I need to go back and start working on me because I'm the only one that I can control. I can pray for the other person, I can talk to the other person, but I'm the only one that I can control. Galatians 5:23, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. If we are to have the Spirit living in us, we must bear and manifest fruit of the Spirit, which part of that fruit is gentleness and self-control. So what are sometimes some triggers of anger? Envy, jealousy, selfishness. Those are sometimes triggers. Back in Genesis 4, 3 through 7. Sometimes pride is the source of this kind of anger. I deserve what he or she has. Why can't I have that? You mean I can't have that? And then I get angry. I pitch a temper fit. I am better than this person. Why does this person have a big house? Why does this person have a nice car? Why does this person have these nice clothes and I don't? And does that make sense? Is that logical? Why would we get upset about what somebody else has? But we all do it from time to time with different things. Again, that's one of Satan's tools. He gets us distracted. He gets our focus off of what everything that God has given to us. If I made a list of 101 things that God has given me, and I look at this person over there, God didn't give me that. Boy, God is not fair. And I get angry. Satan is happy about that. And again, be angry. We can be angry, but don't let that anger consume us to the point where we sin. We need humility. We need to learn contentment. And that will help prevent a lot of anger. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So who was writing this? Paul. Paul was writing this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So what's one of the things from this verse we understand about contentment? It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. We have to learn to be content, to be thankful for what we have. Where was Paul writing this? Was he sitting in his mansion with his feet up on the chair enjoying the good life? No, he was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote this. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Did Paul have a lot at one time? Yes, he did. He says, and I know how to abound. He knew the good times. He knew the bad times. What was his conclusion? Whether I'm enjoying the good times or the bad times, I've learned to be content and I'm thankful to God. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. we get angry because we don't have food to eat, do we thank God when our belly's full and we have more than we can eat? Do we learn contentment, both to abound and to suffer need? How was Paul able to have this contentment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, can I do this on my own? No, it's through Christ. Christ can help us and strengthen us. Guilt and shame can lead to anger. Sometimes we can have a response to something to avoid personal accountability. Someone can attack us and we deflect, we defend ourselves, and we can get angry, and that can avoid personal accountability. Let's just turn over to Acts chapter 7 for a minute. Down at verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And who's speaking here? This is Stephen. Does he sound angry? He sounds angry, but we'll see what the other people, how what they did with their anger. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth." So Stephen is getting worked up, telling them, not holding back. He's telling them they're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, The Sanhedrin here doesn't like what they are going to hear. They have guilt and shame. They are going to deflect these charges. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Why did they cast him out of the city and stone him? They were guilty. They had shame. The only way that they could deal with their anger was to shut up this person speaking, and they kill him. Anger out of control. And it was from conceit and pride. When you go through Acts 7, Stephen tells the whole history of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, from back in the beginning. He told them everything about their history. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to accept it. Frustration often leads to anger. David, many times through the Psalms, was displeased and angry over God and his judgments. He would say something to God, and later he would repent or see that God's way was the best way. And like David, sometimes we get frustrated with God's ways, and we are angry at God without cause. And we act like our way is the right way. Our way is the only way. But what does Isaiah tell us? "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts and ways are higher than your ways." But again, we set up a situation, back to what David has been talking about on defending the faith. We set up a false premise in our mind, and when we have a false premise, we have a false conclusion. "God, this is the way to do it. That's a false premise. God has another way for us. Self-importance provokes anger and keeps us from God. We see this every day. People think that they are important. We say they have a big ego. They want other people to cater to them, to wait on them hand and foot. Somebody doesn't do something. And sometimes people, they take out their anger on somebody that's close. You go to a restaurant, they cook something, you see them bring it out, and that person that brought it out, they may have been working 10 hours that day, and they bring it out, and they didn't cook it, they're just bringing it out, but somebody, well, they go off and do this and tell that and bring me something different and I want my money back, and they throw their weight around. And I'm not saying you can't complain when you order food, but I'm saying if you have a complaint directed to the right party, you know, and again, you can't control what somebody else does. There are things that can be really frustrating. I've been trying to get a prescription for the last week. The doctor wrote the prescription. The place has never sent it to the drugstore. I've called several times. Carol has called several times. I've sent him an email. I sent him a message on Facebook. And Monday I'll get to start over trying to get it again. And I'll add that to the list of my other problems that I'm trying to solve this week. Frustration, unresolved issues, guilt, control. We just, like this shows, we lose our top. We pop our top. We have steam coming out of us. The pride and shame, like in Acts chapter 7, the selfishness, the expectations. All of these things are triggers. And we've got to recognize this when our expectations are not met. 2 Kings 5, 10 through 12. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he went away in a rage. Why was Naaman angry? Why was he furious? His expectations were not met. I'm a great man. I'm a great man. The prophet's going to come out, and he's going to say some stuff and wave his hands over me, and I'll be healed. And the reality is different than the expectation. He's told to go wash in this river, and he doesn't even like where he is told to go. Aren't these other rivers better than this? Again, anger came from self-importance, from arrogance. And anger prevents the outcome that we supposedly desire. And you stop and think, God may be trying to answer a prayer in a certain way, and we're expecting him to answer it in a different way. And was Naaman happy that he was going to be healed? No, he's angry, he's furious, because he wasn't going to be healed the way he thought he ought to be healed. 2 Kings 5:13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Another trigger that can cause us to be angry is when we are sinned against. Proverbs 25:23, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Hurt, harm, injustice, lack of love, all these happen when we are sinned against and when we sin against someone. How do we guard against this? We've got to commit ourselves to God's judgments. Who's in control of tomorrow? God is in control. What do I need to do? I need to submit to what God has in control. If I think I'm going to make this happen, I'm going to make that happen. And again, you know, I think all of us, the older we get, the more we think, if not necessarily say it out loud, the Lord willing, because the Lord has plans, and we are just part of His plan in bringing things about. So we need to commit ourselves to God's judgments. Some of those things that are going to make us angry are going to make us grow. Again, if we recognize that God is in control of everything, so something happens at work or with a neighbor or somebody, and I get very angry. Okay? Do we take that time and use that as a learning experience that I need to develop self-control? I need to be more patient with people. You know, you think about Jesus when he came to the earth and he knew what was going to happen when he came to him. And how did people treat him? They rejected him. Some of them hated him. They wanted to kill him, and they ended up killing him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he's an example for us. We need to have long suffering in the face of sinful treatment. Also, unresolved issues with others can lead to anger. Matthew 5, 21 beginning, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is, what's our word? Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Our anger can lead to consequences that we never want to happen. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What do we do when we have anger against a brother? We need to take care of it quickly, as quickly as we can. In verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So from this, we learn that if we come to worship and we are angry against a brother, we need to take care of that before God's going to accept our worship. Anger can be one of those things that blocks our worship from being acceptable. We take the initiative when we are angry against someone or when someone is angry against us so that we make the situation right. Is that easy? It's not easy. But then once you do it, things are so much better. And if I go and try to reconcile myself with somebody, and again, who do I have control over? I only have control over myself. I don't have control over the other person. if I try and that other person doesn't want to reconcile, I've done what I can. My conscience is clean. I'm acceptable in the sight of God. But if I am at odds with a brother and I do nothing, I am not right in the sight of God. So there are many things that can trigger anger. And some of these we can avoid. Some of them we can't. It's just like, again, to think of a physical example. I know if I go out in certain places and get close to poison ivy, that's going to trigger little bumps all over me. And it takes a real long time to get rid of them. I've got to go to the doctor and usually get a shot of something and cream and everything. But that oil on that plant triggers a reaction. And there are these things that can trigger a reaction of anger. Sometimes I can avoid that poison ivy. Sometimes I can't. And when I can't avoid it, then I have to deal with it. So we need to know the dangers of anger and how to avoid them. And we need to learn to refuse to be angry, no matter what somebody says to us. And again, is this easy? No. It's every time you go through it, though, hopefully we learn and we grow. But what does Proverbs 14:17 say? A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. We need to learn again to control it. If we go off a quick-tempered man that, again, flies off the handle, that's foolish. And what do people think of a person like that? A man of wicked intentions is hated. And when you stop and think about it too, if we don't learn to control anger, our anger drives those away who should be close. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You think about a husband and a wife. They should be close. That's the relationship that Paul uses to describe Christ in the church. That relationship. Again, when I went back to where some of these areas are manifested, where should we be close? The husband and wife. The parent and child relationship. But if there's anger in that relationship between a parent and child, it's not a good situation. And in the church, we should be the closest of people. But if there is anger that comes up in the church, what sometimes happens? You see the church split, and God does not want that. In the family, the husbands, wives, parents, children, brethren, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. If I want to do something one way and a brother wants to do something a different way and neither of them are unscriptural, and I say, well, I've got to have my way. If I don't get my way, I'm going to be angry at this brother. What's that going to accomplish? I tell you what it'll accomplish. The devil will chalk up one for himself for that situation. Anger aggravates problems and leads to more sin. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Anger grows. And again, you can see this in different relationships. A husband and wife, one of them does something, the other one gets angry. What does this one do? Well, if they do that, I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to get even with them. And it just escalates. And it gets real ugly. Because anger is one of those sins that if we don't we've got to learn what triggers it. And if we understand what triggers it and we still let it happen, we've got to control it. We can be angry and sin not. We've got to learn how to control it. James 1:20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When our mind is consumed with anger, does our mind have room to think on those things that are pure and clean and holy and good and of good report? And we aren't going to be thinking of those things because that anger is just going to consume our mind. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:9. God shows us, though, how to be slow to anger in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him. So God is slow to anger. Why is God slow to anger? From verse 8, we see because he is merciful and gracious. If God's slow to anger because of that, we need to be merciful and gracious to others. He looks for ways to remove his anger. In verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not interested in retaliation or payback. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And somebody will say, well, isn't God going to punish you on the day of judgment? Yes, but he is not interested in retaliation as soon as I sin because he's slow to anger. It says in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he dealt with us according to our sins, what would happen? I sin, I'm dead. That's the end of it. And God is a patient person, if I can use that phrase. How do I know he's patient? I'm still standing here. I'm still standing here and you're still standing here. He's patient with us. But then, and God's eternal. He's always existed. He always will exist. And we are in these finite bodies and can't be merciful and gracious with somebody for a short time. His mercy is not removed when we sin. It's magnified because of our sins. In verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And in verse 12, he forgives. How much does he forgive? As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You think about the east and west, they're at opposites, they're at extremes. And that's how far, when God forgives us, our sins are from him. We need to learn discretion and overcome the impulses, the trigger that lead to anger. Anger is a sin that we must eliminate, Colossians 3:8. Anger often springs from other sins that must be identified. We acknowledge them. If we have a problem with control or pride or selfishness, whatever, we need to learn to control these, and then we will be able to control anger. These things are the root of anger. And it's like a lot of weeds. You go out and you break the weed off on top, and what happens? If you don't get down at the root, that weed is still there, and it's just going to come back stronger. Friends, we should be thankful that God is slow to anger, that He's merciful toward us. And because of that, that's just one of the reasons, but we should learn to be patient toward others and to situations. Most of these things I talked about this evening revolved around situations, but a lot of times we see people, situations dealing with people, but a lot of times we just see people get angry over inanimate things. The traffic light is red too long. It's raining, it's snowing, it's too hot, and you see people get angry. Oh, this has ruined my day. And Satan is just so happy. He's so happy. Friends, be angry and sin not. If there's anybody here this evening that's dealing with sin, God will forgive you when you confess it, when you repent of it, when you ask for the prayers of the congregation, or if you've not become a Christian, you can be forgiven of your sins when you, again, repent, confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You'll be buried with Him in baptism. And with this anger, you stop and think about in the Old Testament when God displayed His anger toward people because they were idolatrous, they were wicked, they were not doing what He was telling them to do. And it was nothing for Him to tell the Israelites to go in and kill this city, destroy every living thing, man, woman, child, burn the city down, put a heap of rocks on it. This is an abomination to me. And that's just a glimpse of God's anger. It's just a glimpse. And when Christ comes back to take us home to heaven, His anger is not going to be held in. It's going to be unleashed to its full potential on those that do not know God and on those that do not obey the gospel. Friends, don't face the anger of God. Don't face it. Take care of your situation today. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.